Jesus, we thank you so much. We praise you. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning in such a real, practical, and powerful manner, Lord. We do ask that our hearts would be open. We do ask that you would just bind distractions, Lord, and things that you have been wanting to impress upon our hearts. We would be in that place, Lord, where we could receive that. We want to koinonia with you, Lord. And if there are things that are just going on with in our inner workings of our disposition, Father, we want to just confess those things. We don't want to hold on to them. We want to bring them into the light and agree with you about them. We ask that the Scriptures, Lord, would push us and move us in a closer relationship with you this morning. Reveal yourself to us, Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to chapter 2 of 1 John. We'll be in verse 1 through 6. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought to also, himself also walk just as he walked. Remember, as we're going through this epistle, it is like looking at a family album. It describes what it means to be a member of the family of God. It's just like if you were to come to my house, you look through my album, my kids look like me. And so as we are going through this, we're getting this picture of what it looks like to be a part of God's family. And slowly over time, what happens is we really should start resembling Jesus in our actions and the way we go about our business. What we read in chapter 1 is that the Lord desires this relationship with us, this close relationship, this koinonia, but not only with us, with His kids. Because if you're in a family, you know it's a unit. It's not just one isolated person. When it becomes one isolated person and they're the only important person in the situation, then it causes a disruption within the family. You know, over and over again, we run in Scripture that you can't separate the relationship we have with God with other people. It's designed that whatever the Lord is doing with us on a vertical level, it should be reaching out horizontally. I think a lot of times we forget in regards to family. We have a tendency to bring within the body of Christ our view, our picture of family based upon maybe the family we grew up in. I didn't grow up in a bad home by any stretch of the imagination, but I didn't grow up in what I would say was a Christian home. When you grow up in a home where both mom and dad are really wanting to and desiring to operate within the power of the Holy Scripture, Spirit, and desiring to walk through the Scriptures, you get a dynamic view of a family. But a lot of times, that's not necessarily the case. And what happens is, as we come together as God's kids, whether we realize it or not, we try to push our view of what family we grew up in. And sometimes we look at God the Father maybe through the eyes of what our father was like instead of who God reveals Himself to be in the Scriptures. We can get so distorted. It's like when you get married, you know, two people are trying to come together to become one flesh, but they bring all their baggage into that marriage. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we bring all of our baggage, and it keeps us from being what we're called to be. It keeps us from missing out on the koinonia that God just, that wants us to have. We looked at the fact that part of being in koinonia with the Lord, the fruit of it is a joyful fellowship, enjoying the Lord and being enriched in the Lord, and the people around us are sensing the fact that this person really enjoys the Lord. And then we moved on to the fact of who God stated Himself to be. He said He is light. What He meant by that is that God is absolutely perfect. There is no shadiness in His character whatsoever. Who God says He is who God is. And then we made our way to the fact that if there's a disruption within the relationship between us and the Lord, the problem's on our end. Because He's encouraging God's kids to stay in the light. And if there's shady areas in our life, it hinders the relationship we have with the Lord. You know, last week we touched upon how much value God places in relationship, but we also touched on the value of how our culture really does not find that much importance in relationship. So as we're continuing to look at relationship, which is what John's going to continue to do, my encouragement for all of us is to get with the Lord and ask Him where we're at and allow Him to minister to us on a deep level in what's truly going on in our hearts. You know, we read that Jesus came to set the captives free. And I think we'd all agree if we got shady areas in our life that that holds us in bondage and it keeps us from going forward with the Lord and the things that He wants us to do and how He wants to accomplish. Life is too short to miss out on the joy we can have in the Lord right now. And it's a bad witness when we don't have joy in the Lord. Because if we talk about how good God is and how faithful God is, that should radiate within our countenance. You know, if we get this old sourpuss look on our face in regards to talking about how awesome God is, you know, the culture outside is going to have a hard time buying into that. But when they see the authenticity and family likeness, something out of this world in regards to the Jesus that's described in the Bible, I'm telling you folks, it's contagious. John wants us to understand relationship. John wants us to grab a hold of this value God places in relationship. He wants us to experience the Jesus He experienced and the relationship He had with the Lord. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 2 because we're continuing on with things that can hinder the relationship. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He says, "These things I write to you that you may not sin." Remember, John pointed out some facts of life in regards to our relationship with the Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us." John makes it clear sin is a reality we have to contend with in this life and in this sojourn. John also wants us to understand, as he pointed out in chapter 1, there is always forgiveness of sin when we confess unto the Lord. And confessing about sin is agreeing with God what He has to say sin is. It's a confession. But don't overlook what he's saying right here. He says, one of the reasons I'm writing this letter was that you may not sin. John gives us a perfect standard for his people. And I like the fact that he says little children. Now, when we look in the Gospels, man, who are the folks that wanted to hang out with Jesus? Sinners and little children. You remember little children would crawl up in his lap? You can always kind of tell something about somebody if the fact little children likes grown-ups. There's something about it. I mean, kids just kind of tell it like it is. When was the last time that you looked at yourself as a little children, as a little child of God, if indeed you are saved today? Do we get so wise within what we think we know of about God that we forget that we're just kids? There's security, or there should be security with a parent, for no doubt about that whatsoever. There should be honesty with the parents. John, at 100 years of age, probably at the time of this writing, he says, little children. And what he is referring to is the members of the family of God. And this is for all of God's family to hear. God's perfect standard set before us is these words, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Because God is perfect, His standard for His people is absolute perfection. He would not be God if He said this, I write to you, just don't sin a little bit. I mean, just you know, you can sin a little bit, that's okay. But that's not who God is. We found out that God is light. He is perfect. So therefore, He does set the standard for perfection. That doesn't mean that we are going to be perfect, because we read everything in chapter 1, the fact, the reality of sin. We're not going into perfection until we get our new redeemed body glorying in the Lord. But nonetheless, are we to settle for mediocrity in our walk with the Lord? That's what John's saying. He says, I'm writing this so you may not sin. It's a standard which none of us can maintain or attain by ourselves. But remember the subject matter of what John is talking about. What hinders our relationship, our koinonia with God? What gets in the way? Sin. And so he's once again pressing this fact. I want you, and see, this is stuff, it's like we're going over the same stuff. Why? Because we're so slow to figure this stuff out. That's why. You know, his aim and his goal is not to put this high standard that all of us know we cannot achieve. We know that we are going to sin. We know within the inner workings of our disposition how that stuff works out, even if we don't act out on it. But what John is trying to get across to the family of God is, sin gets in the way of us enjoying God. He knows what he's talking about. John addresses the issue because of relationship. Remember in verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Sin can break our fellowship with God. We read that in verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's making sure we understand our great God has not put us in a place where we're going to miss out on Him. He's putting forth the standard. You know, when you're really wanting to communicate something to your children, Jonathan and Abigail love to ask why. I mean, all the way home from church normally, why? 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 And it seems like no matter what answer you get, you always get the why. I mean, you're constantly giving these answers. Why? When you're really wanting to get something across to your kids, you take the time to explain it to them because you don't want them to miss out on it. He's talking about relationship. And he's not leaving no stone unturned. He's like, I want you to get this. Sin gets in the way of us enjoying the Lord. And I think all of us would agree with that, right? And are we not prone to sin? And are we not prone to get off track? I know I am. Again, John's going to point us back to Jesus. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, I write to you that you may not sin. John said, but knowing personally that the frail of humanity, he continued, and if you sin, if we sin, we're not kicked off the list or kicked out of the family. We have an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the family. We're not talking about being kicked out of the relationship. What we're talking about is losing the enjoyment of the relationship. We're still family, but we're missing out. Now let's look at this whole thing of advocate. See, when we sin, we have no excuse to hang out in the dark and miss out on the fellowship with God. We have an advocate like no other. What's an advocate? Well, an advocate's like a defense lawyer on our side. Our advocate is Jesus Christ Himself. Now understand something here. A human defense lawyer argues that the innocent, that the client is innocent. He's trying to get them off the hook, right? We may have never had to hire a lawyer. I don't know if you ever had to, but maybe your mom and dad has been your biggest advocate. Maybe your mom's been your biggest advocate. And no matter what you did or how you did it, they're going to have your back no matter what. That you could do no wrong, and you've never done any wrong, and nobody's going to tell mama or dad that your kid is wrong. That's not the kind of advocate we have with Christ. The advocate we have with Christ is radically different. Jesus does not argue our innocence. He states the fact of the case clearly. We're guilty. And here's an example that I read earlier this week. I'm going to share with you to explain where we're going with this. See, here's the problem. You know what keeps people from coming to Christ? They expect they're going to get a beat down. How many times have you heard people who are backslidden, or maybe people that are not saved, that says, well, when I get cleaned up, then I'm going to come. It never works that way. How many times have you met people that have beaten themselves up to a pulp over the fact of failure of sin, and yet they stay away from Jesus? I'm going to tell you why they do that, is they have a misconception of who Jesus is. Somewhere along the way, they've got this impression that Jesus is different than He's revealed in the Bible. Or maybe they've never really dived into the Bible to get to know the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. See, John is clearly stating you're going to have to deal with sin, and there are times in your life that you're going to sin, but what he is wanting them to understand, Jesus is so for you. Some Christians don't really believe that. They don't believe Jesus is so for them, and that Jesus cares about them so much. And therefore, they would rather hang out in the dark and make excuses. When we think of Jesus being our advocate, I pray what we get a hold of here is a new softness in our walk with the Lord. Listen to this. It is as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court before a righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands up to answer the charges. He is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than he is accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams, the judge asks, what should be his sentence? Our advocate answers, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is having great fun at all this. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench. And as he draws close to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that he deserves. The gavel sounds again. The judge cries out, guilty as charged, penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you going to put him on probation? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid by my son. There's nothing to put him on probation for. The judge turns to the advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I will release him into your care. Case closed. That's for Jesus. Why would we want to stay away from an advocate like that? Why? Misconception of who we think Jesus is. Remember, when we see Jesus in the Gospels, we see God. And that's how He is. See, we have to deal with what we do is, have you ever tried to keep doing the same thing expecting different results? Maybe it will work this time. No, it's not going to work this time. And what we have a tendency to do is believe the lie from Satan, who says, well, that's not really sin, or believe the lie from Satan, you know what, God's really mad at you. And He's probably going to blow you off. And the hammer's going to come down on you. So the best thing you can do is just kind of keep this stuff under the rug. You don't want to be found out. When John says, hey, I walk with Jesus, I talk with Jesus, I've seen Jesus, and this is Jesus, you got an advocate. He's paid the penalty for sin. I don't want you to miss out on the relationship you can have with Christ right now. Don't overlook this as well. It says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. It does not say, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with God. It says, Father. Even when we do sin, the relationship is still there. Father. This reminds us of the blessed truth, though sin is a believer, sin in a believer's life can break fellowship, it does not break relationship. Our relationship with God the Father is based in Christ, the blood of Christ. We've now been ushered into a covenant. Once again, when we throw a lot of times when we communicate with people, our definition of what we're communicating is not their definition of what they hear. Think about that just for a minute. You might run into that with your spouse. You're communicating one thing, and your spouse is totally not getting what you're saying, and she's coming from a whole different angle on the thing, or maybe this and that. You're communicating, and your definition of what you're communicating is not registering because their definition is something else. For some people, when they hear God the Father, unfortunately, they think of their earthly father. And they think of the failures maybe of an earthly father. Maybe the earthly father was not in the home. Maybe he really wasn't a father. Well, newsflash, there's no perfect earthly dad, by the way. When God says He's the Father, He is so radically different. Abba, Daddy. See, we're dealing with relationship here, folks. And so I got to ask you a question. Where's your relationship? Is it on cruise control? Or is it like John describes right here? I am so blown away by the fact that even though I got to deal with my stinky flesh right now, and sometimes it gets the better of me, and sometimes I sin, and then I know that I've broken fellowship with God, and it's on my end, God has sent this wonderful advocate via Christ who is so for me. He's paid the payment for my sin. And He's still my Father. See, somewhere along the way in life, we're going to have to realize there's some things we're not going to grow out of. God needs to change. Age is not going to change it. Distance, changing location, changing jobs, is not going to change what God is trying to minister to us. The only thing that will change it is a proper understanding of who God is revealed in the Scriptures. His grace will blow us away. It won't make us sin more, it'll make us sin less, because He is so dynamically out of this world good. Spurgeon said this, every promise of the Scriptures is the writing of God, which may be pleaded before Him, do as Thou hast said. The Heavenly Father will not break His word to His own child. If He says it, He's going to do it. If He's said it in His word, it's done. All He's asking us to do is believe it and come forward and trust Him with it. What makes Jesus such an awesome advocate? Well, think about who Jesus is. The title here says, Jesus Christ the Righteous. It's good to have a righteous defender. When Satan brings some accusation against a believer, the Lord Jesus points to His finished work at Calvary. He says, paid in full. That's mine. I took the brunt. That's what makes it. He's not a good advocate because Jesus is good at debating. He's a good advocate, and what makes Him the advocate He is because our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. You know, a lot of times people will say the Jewish people are the folks that killed Jesus. No, we, our sin, put Jesus on a cross. He went in our stead. He paid the penalty. That's what makes Him such a wonderful advocate. I don't want to know if you ever had to hire a lawyer. but if you did, did they pay the fees or did you have to pay the fees? Most lawyers charge a pretty good buck. You pay them. Jesus is the advocate that paid it all. We pay nothing. More about Jesus in verse 2. He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Propitiation has the idea of presenting gifts to God as to turn away the displeasure of God. It's appeasing God's. The Greeks thought in this, in the sense of man essentially bribing God into doing a favor for him. That was their thought. But the Christian idea of propitiation, God Himself, represented in the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price. Jesus extinguished the wrath of God. Payment's been paid. This means that by dying for us, He frees us from the guilt of our sins and restores us to God by providing the needed satisfaction, removing every barrier of the relationship. You ever tried, I pray that you do this. You mess up, you go apologize. But let me ask you this. If the person is not, if it's just one of those kind of fake apologies to try to appease a conscience, and the other person's, oh, no, don't worry about it. It's okay. Yeah, whatever. You know, I want to ask you a question. Does the guilt still stay from the offense? It does with me. The awkwardness within the relationship. See, the need of Jesus being propitiation is it removes all that emotional baggage, all that guilt that hinders relationship, fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we go to Christ and we confess and we agree with sin, we read that He cleanses us of our sin. We don't have to walk around with our head down. We don't have to walk around believing lies from the enemy. We walk around in renewed fellowship, which should equate itself in joy. See, John's not wanting us to miss out on the Jesus he knew. And I'm afraid we as a fellowship, as a church in America, are missing out because of lack of joy. We as a culture try to find satisfaction in everything else but Jesus. It's like the old saying, you know, you got a hole in your heart and you keep trying to stuff that hole and fill that hole with all this other stuff. And guess what happens? It's just empty calories is what it is. When we can find everything on an emotional level we would ever need in our relationship with Jesus. And then that adds a new dynamic all the way around. We're satisfied with the finances God provides. We are blown away and blessed by the relationships He's brought into our lives. We look back over the scope of our life and we see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And then we become what we need to be, worshipers of God. We're blown away. Notice this, the rest of verse says, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Understand this dynamic thing God's doing in us, He doesn't want it to stop here. It needs to go out. Now, of course, we know that He's not talking about everybody is going to be saved by here. The only folks that are going to be saved are those who place saving faith in Jesus. But understand this, Jesus's work is so complete upon the cross, it's for anybody willing to come forward. And we as Christians are to be blown away by that, and we can't contain ourselves. We want to tell people about that Jesus. Because don't think for a minute that folks that are lost within our culture are trying to save themselves through various ways and various means, and they're putting false hope in all this stuff, when the only place that we can put true hope is in the living hope, Christ. Which brings us to think about this and what John has just said. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Is this the Jesus we're sharing with people? Is this the Jesus that folks see in us? Are we excited about this Jesus? The Jesus that paid it all, so that we could have it all since we've been brought into the light? Should our lives not radiate the fact we've been made new by the blood of Christ, We've been ushered into the King's court, who is now our Father. That should be seen in our life. I mean, you think about this stuff, folks. Let this stuff settle on our hearts a little bit. We are to be the most ecstatic people on the planet. I read this story to just kind of help illustrate just what God's done in our lives and how it should look to those around us. His first name was Bill. At an early age, he began to drink and live in the depths of sin. Sometimes he was referred to as Old Bill. One night in a drunken brawl, a man hit him so hard that he was often referred to as One-Eyed Bill. But something happened to that wretch of a human being. Bill was told about a Savior who could save him and give him a new life, and in simple faith, he accepted the Savior, and his life was completely changed. For many years after that, Bill worked around the rescue mission in Evansville, Indiana. Because of the remarkable change in this man's life, many of his old friends began to speak of him as New Bill. In fact, he actually went by that name for the rest of his life. While in junior year of college, I heard New Bill give his testimony. I do not even remember his last name, but I remember him as New Bill. Different. See, here's a man that was brought into the light, and now his life is radiating life. He's not Old Bill. He's not One-Eyed Bill. He's New Bill. He's different. Folks, that's what happens when Jesus, our advocate, the propitiation for our sins, takes control of our life. We display the newness of Christ. Because now we're walking in the light. We're walking in fellowship with God. For someone who does not know Jesus, they don't realize who they're missing out on. Not what they're missing out on, but who they're missing out on. Start talking to people about joy. But it's hard to talk about that stuff if it's not in our life. See, John's putting it out here very clearly for us to understand. If there's a problem in the relationship, it's on our end. And there is no reason whatever has gone on our end should keep us from entering in based upon who Jesus is. Why hold on to a grudge your whole life? Why hold on to forgiveness our whole life? Does it benefit, just common sense level, does it benefit one way whatsoever? Why come to a service knowing that we're holding on to junk and we're missing out on why we're here? It makes no sense. Why open our Bibles and have devotions in the morning and just go through the motion and miss out on a God who is so for us? It makes absolutely no sense. You go back to if you were saved or when you were saved, the amount of joy, the amount of satisfaction you had, and ask yourself, did I get off track somewhere because I'm not experiencing that now? Where's the disconnect? It's kind of like the old story. I used to have a... all I ever owned was pickups, by the way, until I got the Jeep, and then I had two kids, and I couldn't have a pickup anymore, but, you know, that's a whole nother story. But I always had bench seats in my pickup, except for my Nissan. I didn't. It had bucket seats, but normally I had bench seat. Now, when Margaret and I were first getting together and then afterwards, guess what Margaret said? You think she sit over there on the other side of the truck? Now, she's all scooched up in here. You know, this is what we do in the country, riding around in our trucks with our girls. You know, they're all scooched in here. You know, people see you riding down. They see you, you know, with your girl. Oh, look, they're together, you know, and all this other. Hey, who was that girl in there with your pickup? I saw them all scooched up on you like that. Well, that's so-and-so. Oh, okay, you know. There's an old story that a pastor told one time. It was an older couple. And back in the old days, there was bench seats in old cars. And the lady asked the husband one day regards to, how come we don't sit together anymore in the car? And he says, well, you're the one that chose to go over there. I'm still right here. You made that choice. You chose that distance. I'd love for you to come right here. I don't know a guy around that doesn't want his wife sitting next to him. If there's a disconnect, I don't want us to miss out on this, and I know you're tired of hearing me go over the same ground, but if there's a disconnect, stop doing something to try to take care of symptoms. Go and get the cure. Because you know what taking care of symptoms is? Trying to pacify that flesh, and that flesh will never be pacified, friends. Go back to the source. Joy of our salvation, Jesus. Which brings us, look at verse 3 and 4. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Verse 3 through 6. See, there's fruit when someone is in fellowship with the Lord. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God has perfected him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. John gives us true marks of those who are in Christian fellowship. And the first thing we see here is obedience. We can be assured concerning our relationship with God if our life is characterized by loving obedience unto the Lord, keeping His commandments. He paints a very clear picture of what it looks like when we know Jesus, when we're walking with Jesus. Now this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The evidence of someone knowing God and in fellowship with Him is the fact they keep His commandments. What's John getting at here? He's talking about loving obedience to the Lord is a sign we are fellowshipping with our Father. It's fruit of that. We see this in Paul's heart very clearly. Now, when you look at these different guys that the Lord chose to use, when you look at the apostles, but just one minute here, just think about Paul for a moment. We read this in Acts. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's fruit. What on earth would motivate a man to go that direction to experience that type of pain? He loved the Lord. And he knew that's what God called him to do. There was no option. It was about being in right relationship with the Lord. And he knew this is something God placed upon his heart. And he knew this is something that he had to do. And so lovingly, he went forward with the Lord. Now the opposite of that is just trying to keep rules. No one's ever happy just keeping rules and jumping through hoops. But when we're experiencing the koinonia that John is describing here, a byproduct that is, wow, I can't help but want to honor my Lord and be lovingly obedient to what He's asking me to do because He's been so good to me. He's my advocate. He's righteous. He's propitiation for my sins. Sign me up. See, we can't produce this type of walk in our lives in ourselves. It springs from a dynamic relationship with God. Common sense says that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, Paul. Why would you do that? I love Jesus. That's why. I have understanding. One day I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to give an account for this life. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I love Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Parents, when you're really wanting to try to get something across to your kids, you speak that plainly, do you not? He doesn't pull any punches. He says, bottom line, if your life is characterized by disobedience, there's a good chance you're not saved. And you're lying to yourself, and you're lying to God, and you're lying to everybody else. It doesn't make that person a bad person. It means that that person is lost, and they've not been regenerated via the Holy Spirit. They're not saved. Man, I don't get frustrated with lost people at all. I can get frustrated with Christians. But lost people? Why would I get frustrated with them? They don't know any better. And John is implying that the Christian life consists of faultless obedience to God. We all know there are times when we are disobedient to God. That's why we have an advocate and we get to go to Him. But what he is trying to get across here, if the theme of our life is disobedience, wow, we may not be saved. There are a lot of wonderful people in this world that are hardworking, good people are going to go to hell. That should break our hearts, by the way, when we look at the reality of the hell as described in the Bible. We shouldn't be getting ticked off or mess. We should be broken-hearted over the fact when people do not know the Lord. Not indifference. Not frustrated. But broken-hearted. Because we know the truth. He goes on to say, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also walk as he just walked. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in Him. There's a test to know if we're in Him. When he's talking about being perfect, I think all of us agree that none of us are perfect. And we're not going to be perfected on this side of heaven. Would we all agree? What he's getting at here is maturity. A perfective love. And it'll show itself in loving obedience to Jesus. Folks, when we get saved, our relationship with God is not the only thing that changes, by the way. Because what are we learning here? We're learning that sin is what hinders this wonderful fellowship with God. Let me ask you a question. Before Jesus, did you not kind of enjoy sin? Think about that for a minute. The closer we walk with the Lord, there should be more of a distaste for sin. That changes as well. There are no good old days before Jesus. And it's always a concern to me when people talk about their good old days before Christ and there's a gleam in their eye. I don't know about you. Before Jesus, man, I had this incredible hole in my heart and I was pretty empty. There were no really good old days. I wasn't just debased and immoral and doing a bunch of dumb stuff. But I can tell you this. I found absolutely no satisfaction in life. Constantly void. See, the other thing that changes as we're being perfected in this maturity is our view of sin. Because we understand the joy of the Lord, we understand the dynamic of the relationship, and something clicks in us. I don't want to do anything to hinder that. Because I love the Lord. See, bottom line, we no longer delight in sin, and sin's no longer our friend. Spurgeon put it this way, the Christian no longer loves sin. It is the object of his sternest horror. He no longer regards it as a mere trifle and plays with it or talks of it with no unconcern. Sin is dejected in the Christian's heart, though it is not ejected. Sin may enter the heart and fight for dominion, but it can't sit upon the throne because there's no satisfaction in it. We start moving in another direction in loving obedience to God. You know what keeps me faithful to Margaret? Beyond consequences. From an intellectual standpoint, consequences. I love her. And I don't want to do anything to hurt her. I want to remain faithful to her because of the relationship. That's what keeps me faithful. Beyond intellectual standpoint, I understand consequences. And that love has grown over time through different seasons, and it's matured. It's moved beyond the romantic, though it's still there, into more of a mature, she's my best friend. Man, I don't want to disappoint her. And when I do disappoint her, it pains my heart. And I want to go make it right. That's the relationship God desires for us to have with Him. Finally, our life with Jesus is a walk. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also just walk as He walked. See, folks, if we're abiding in Christ, John says, well, you're going to walk like Him. Now, does that mean that we're going to be absent? I mean, you look at Jesus in the gospel. I mean, come on. I got that. If we're abiding in Christ, we're going to be about the Father's business. We're going to walk like Him. You can tell a lot by somebody by their walk. If they got an ingrown toenail, they walk funny. If they got a splinter in their foot, they walk funny. If they have ankle problems, they walk funny. If they're sad and if they're dejected, they walk that way. You can tell. Something going on with them. If they're happy and elated, wow, they're happy and elated. Look at the way they're walking. Same way for the Christian. If we're abiding in Christ, enjoying koinonia with Christ, the fruit of it, the evidence of it, is the way we walk and the way we go about our business. John had a certain walk, didn't he? Beloved disciple. Peter had a certain walk, didn't he? Petros. See, John is speaking so simple to us, some of us ain't getting it. We're not little kids. We've been out in the world enough. We use Murphy's Law as our guide instead of what the Bible says about Jesus. We've gotten cynical. Therefore, we're critical. We've allowed disappointments and different things that have come our way to get a little hard-hearted towards God, instead of allowing those things to push us closer to the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and see what He would do. I mean, when was the last time you read Matthew chapter 7? Jesus says, don't worry. You get ticked off, Jesus tells you not to worry. And then He goes on to say, hey, don't worry. I mean, look at the guy with all the money. He's okay. And He says, look at the birds of the air. Man, they ain't freaking out. Look at the lilies of the field. Wow, man, they ain't freaking out. He says, don't you understand? Your Father is going to take such good care of you. He will clothe you. Why are you worrying about clothes? He will feed you. Problem is, we don't believe that Jesus is revealed in the Bible, really. If we did, we would be walking differently. You think Hudson Taylor had a big 401k? Lots of money? Retired with a big retirement? What about George Mueller? Had lots of money. Man, he made all the right financial decisions, and he pocketed this, and he did that. Now he's older, and he's going to be set, and he'll be fine. Nope. Dude had nothing. But he had everything. He had Jesus. Like, Jesus is not going to take care of His kids. Think about this for a moment, guys. The Jesus that John is describing is who He is. And we should be so enamored with that. Who do you have really in your corner at the end of the day that can do something about the situation? Mama can take up for you. But at the end of the day, she really can't do nothing about the situation. Daddy can take up for you. But he can't do something about the situation at the end of the day. Jesus, advocate, paid in full. He's totally taking care of the situation. And John's saying, don't trifle with sin. stay away from it. You're going to miss out. Stephen's going to come up to lead us in worship. While he does, I want to share a little story I ran across. There's a group of people just sitting around talking. You've probably heard this conversation before. A group of folks were discussing their new boss, who is a Christian. For some reason, said one, "Man, I really don't feel at ease with him. I believe he's a good man, all right, but something seems to stand between us." Another employee replied, "Yes, I think I know what you mean. I used to have the same problem with him, but now I don't have that anymore. The boss and I have a great relationship." "What did he do to make things better?" "He didn't do anything," said the friend. "I did the changing." "You did the changing?" "Yes, I decided to be open and honest about things the way the boss is. You see, there isn't a strain of hypocrisy in his life, and there was so much pretending in my life that we just didn't make it together. He and I both knew I was a phony since I started to live an honest Christian life. Everything is better." At the end of the day, it's not that everyone else needs to change. It's we individually need to change. And I'm talking to myself, by the way. And the only way real change takes place in our life is not over time, just because we get older. Real change, dynamic change, takes place with koinonia, with a God that is so for us that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. Behold, beholding who Jesus is as revealed in the Scriptures. So as we sing songs of praise, my encouragement to you is if you're carrying around some baggage, man, drop it off, take it to Jesus, and start enjoying the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. We pray that You would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, just loosen us from junk, head trash, and just maybe emotional junk that's been dumped on us, Lord. Lord, we just confess unconfessed sin in our life, and we could just be renewed in You. And that's our prayer, Lord, settle upon us in a wonderful way. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Wonderful way. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.